introduce today's guest speaker. This is Jeff. Jeff is nice. Jeff is from Compassion Canada. He's from the Peterborough area. In fact, he drove in this morning, the Zealot. And he has worked as a lead pastor in that area and in recent years has moved into relief and development ministry, hence his work, of course, with Compassion Canada. It was our worship coordinator, Will Walker, who actually cottoned us on to Jeff because they know each other. And Jeff also knows Steve Allberg. So it really is a small world because Jeff is also from the same sort of area as Carrie. So welcome to Christianity. Everybody knows each other, and one way or the other, we're all related. It's wonderful. All right. So a couple of years ago, he helped us with the Giving Tree campaign. You may remember that. And of course, he is now back today to speak to us, but what we are going to do is I'm going to start with a prayer, and then we are going to start with a video, and then Jeff will come up to join us for a few words of exhortation. Sure, whatever you want to call it is fine. Let's pray before Jeff comes up. Father God, we do thank you that you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that you roar in power and majesty and grace and love. Bless our time today as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth, and bless Jeff as he comes to speak your words of encouragement and compassion to our congregation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Compassion is working around the world to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. But how exactly does it work? Well, to begin with, we love Jesus. We love the church, and we love children. Everything we do flows from there. Compassion partners with more than 8,000 churches worldwide, churches who are already ministering to families living in poverty. The staff and volunteers at these churches know the needs in their communities because they live there too. Compassion staff get to know these churches and talk with them about how we can complement what they're already doing. We offer training, financial resources, and curriculum to help expand and deepen their impact. These partner churches then reach out to families in their communities, inviting children to be part of what we call a child development center. Activities at the center are designed to encourage physical, mental, social, emotional, and spiritual growth. Many of these churches start at the earliest stages of development, coming alongside pregnant moms to help them have a healthy pregnancy and delivery. Staff from the center visit new caregivers and their babies at home to check on their health and equip them with the resources they need to thrive. As children get older, they attend activities at the Child Development Center. Staff and tutors there get to know children personally and help them through challenges at school and at home. As children become teenagers, they learn skills that will help them be successful in life, like vocational skills and how to have healthy relationships. Churches also support parents and caregivers to improve stability at home. They may offer classes that promote literacy, healthy discipline, and skills to earn an income. Churches also identify specific problems that hinder child development and work with Compassion on solutions like sourcing clean water, providing mosquito nets, building latrines, and constructing classrooms at the church. All community activities vary from church to church because the challenges are unique to each community. When children in the program face urgent medical needs or their communities are affected by disaster, they don't have to wait for help. The church is already there, identifying needs and working to bring relief, recovery, and healing, all while carrying the message of eternal hope in Jesus. Throughout this journey, Compassion invites supporters to connect with what these churches are doing by investing in children's development financially and relationally. Together, we are a team that surrounds these children and youth. We invite you to join these churches as they help children become all that God has created them to be.
Good morning, Bethel. How are you today? I tell you, I came in this morning and it was beautiful outside. And I often thought when I was a pastor, And on a summer day, it's sunny, it's 23 degrees, and you're here. So tell somebody beside you, I'm glad you're here. Oh, I often think, I'm like, God, I just need convertible church. Peel the top open or at the park or whatever it might be. Bethel, it is great to be with you this morning, and it's good to be amongst friends. And I was trying to reminisce, Steve and Leanne, when I was driving down here, the last time we were together, but my memory only goes back 20 years, and then it gets really foggy. But Steve and Leanne and I, we worked at Circle Square Ranch just north of here, where I spent many of my misspent youth years there, and I'm thankful for Steve and Leanne who put up with me. As you can see, I'm talking as if they're really older than me, and so it is good. And But I've been in ministry for over 20 years, and one thing I love is the local church. It's imperfect, it's flawed, it has its difficulties, it has its struggles. And we may think in today's culture the church is going through the ringer now more than ever, but all throughout history the church has been on the forefront of advocating for those who don't have a voice. And when you're advocating for those who don't have a voice, when you're on the forefront of doing what God's called you to do, expect the fiery arrows of the enemy to come at you. So I believe in the local church because I think it is the hope agent in which God chooses to use and minister the greatest message ever told of faith, hope, and love. So Bethel, even though that you are in transition now, you still have purpose, you still have meaning, you still have a calling, you still have a reason why you're here in the middle of Kingston, in the middle of downtown, in this very old building, because God is going to do something in and through you in your community. And that is pretty exciting. And so I have the privilege and the opportunity now to travel all around Ontario and Canada and encourage and challenge and inspire the local church to be the local church, to reach out to those who are in your community. And oh, by the way, I love pie. That's really cool. As you can see, I really love pie. But I love it in the context of pursue, include, and engage. Really wish those three points were with me last night as I was praying about this message. Pursue, include, and engage. That is the purpose of the church, the local church. That is the reason why for over 60 years you've run this Adopt a Student program. Invite somebody into your table to come and take a seat. And if you have your Bible with you, this is where we're actually going to land in Luke chapter 14. So if you got the paper, digital, if you got something, get it there. I've been married for over 20 years, and I have four amazing kids. My eldest son is 20, and 20, 19, 17, and 14. I think I got it right, somewhere along the line. But we're considered to have a large family. How many of you would come from a large family? That it's any more than just you, all right? So that's a large family in my... And one thing I love about my kids is that they have constant access to me. And now that I'm talking about it, I think I left my cell phone back there. And more often than not, Sunday, right around this time, they'll send me messages constantly. Hey, Dad, what are you doing? What's going on? I'm like, we live in the same house. You know, I'm here. But also what I love about my kids is throughout the week, they'll send me a text. And parent or grandparent or guardian, how many of you are with me on this one? And they'll send you a text and they'll ask you a question. And the question usually comes along like this. Hey, Dad, can Johnny come over for dinner? And my immediate response is I look back to what I've sort of tried to prepare for dinner. Because having four kids and a family of six, you just... living off ramen noodles is not really cool anymore. But I look back and I'm like, sure, they can come over for dinner. And I begin to pray the prayer of multiplication over my meal. Dear Jesus, may you multiply these chicken breasts that I've strategically counted out for every one of my people in my family. So now I'm going to slice them this way, not this way. Chicken scappini or whatever it's called. Or put on another bag of pasta, whatever it might be. But I always tell my kids, yes, of course you can invite your friends over and come and partake in one of our chaotic meals. It's dinner and a show at my house always. Because I want to teach my kids the fundamental principle, and the fundamental principle is this, and I think it applies to the local church, and it definitely applies to Bethel, that there's always room for more. Always room for more at my table. So tell somebody beside you, and if you're not into participatory church, that's fine. You can just sit there. But somebody's going to tell you this, that there's room for more. So tell somebody beside you that there's room for more. Thank you, three of you. Come on now, Bethel. It's Sunday morning, it's sunny. I'll be here all day. Tell somebody beside you that there's room for more. When we were young and foolish and married, we spent a lot of money on this custom table. I look back at it now, I'm a frugal guy. And I don't think I'd ever spend that money. But you know, when you're young and first married, you want to, you know, you just spend money you don't have. And so we had this beautiful custom table made. It was wonderful. And it was made just north of Oshawa by people that don't own power tools. And it was this gorgeous table. And it came with six beautiful, gorgeous chairs. And it was wonderful. But the kitchen table is not like the place where just meals happen. In fact, over the last 2 years, it was a home office. It's where disputes happen. It's where games get played. It's where I know I have four boys. It's where hearts get broken and you have to mend them back together. It's where dreams get shared. Arguments continuously happen. It's where not so nice words get thrown out of the mouth, and you have to correct them. It's one of those moments. So our kitchen table is this hub in this place, and it's perfect for six. But when they invite Johnny over for dinner, and I multiply the chicken, and I add another bag of pasta, and I begin to pray over the meal, and my boys come home, and I said, okay, you know, you have to do the five-minute dash, quickly clean up every washroom, you know, Lysol wipe everything down really quickly, and go and get the chair. It's chair number 7. They sell chairs in 6 and 8 and 12, not in 7s or 9s. And so this chair number 7, is the chair that's been relegated. It's the one beside the furnace, beside the filters that you need to put in your furnace every 3 months. It's the ugly chair. It's the misplaced chair. And Bethel, you came through this morning. I found this chair. I asked Carrie, where do you keep your ugly, misspent chairs? Oh, in the other room. And so the ugly chair makes its way up to the top of the floor, and everybody sort of makes accommodation. And what's beautiful is at this point that we're driving home. This chair represents a place at the table that we make accommodation for those who are going to come and sit and partake and enjoy what we're serving. How the chair looks is irrelevant. This one, it's really irrelevant. It kind of matches my shirt today. But what the chair represents is a place and a space for those who you did not necessarily intend to come and take a seat. You see, in our scripture today, it talks about the significance of the table in which God is preparing, the table in which he encourages the local church to come and fill the table. But as Luke 14 begins to unfold, it begins to tell in verse number 12 that, listen, when you prepare a lunch or a dinner, how many of you love to prepare dinners Who's one of those? You love to cook. You love to get the table ready, right? You get those plates that hold plates. What are they called? Schaefer's? Yeah, same thing, all right? The plate that holds the plate, and you're like, I don't understand. I don't understand why there's four forks on the table. But you love, and you go out of your way to make sure the table is beautiful. In fact, you even went to night school to learn how to write the calligraphy right, and so everybody's got their name written beautifully. You even do my name with the fancy G, but it starts with a J, but you like doing G instead of J. So it looks all fancy. And you even have, and we're coming into the fall, and you have the cornucopia of beautiful things at the center table. Are you with me on this one? And the roast beef is perfectly medium rare, not overdone like English people. And everything smells beautiful. And see, in Luke 14, 12, it says this, when you put on a luncheon or a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends. Don't invite the easy people to have around your dinner table, because I'm with you. Listen, I want dinner to be peaceful. I want it to be joyful. I want it to be just that place where I can just enjoy a meal and conversation. I don't want Uncle Ed to show up and talk politics. I don't care. I don't want him at my dinner table because there's going to be conflict. We just don't see eye to eye anymore. But Jesus says, when you put on a luncheon, don't invite the people that you know who will repay you back. Instead, and this is where he begins to set the parameters, instead, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the disenfranchised. Those who will never, ever be able to pay you back. Or how about this? Those who never knew that there was a space and a place for them at your table. And I can't help but think, sometimes the local church, we get seduced by comfort. And we want everything to be perfect. We want everything to be right. We want everything just to be set just right. Interesting, though, in Luke 14, in verse number 12, it goes through, and the master invited all of his friends, all of the people that they liked, all the people that would get along with each other, all the people that thought the same, looked the same, dressed the same, socioeconomic, everything was the same, and everybody was perfect around the table. Interesting, as the invites went out, all the excuses started to come back. Oh, sorry, I can't make your luncheon. I'm getting married today. Sorry, I can't make your luncheon. I have the crops to tend to take care of. That's the rural Norwood, response. I can't come, and excuse after excuse after excuse. And Jesus is instructing us, the church, to focus on those who need to sit at the table more than those who you want at the table. You see, as a church, when we begin to minister to those who can never, ever repay us back, we begin to minister to where Jesus is calling us to be. It's easy to minister to those who agree. Those who might look good on your social media status or whatever it might be. But when we focus on the broken, the hurting, the lost, the crippled, the disenfranchised, those who can never, ever afford a seat at the table, Jesus is like, this is where you and I need to be. So how are we going to do that? Because that is the call, that is the mission, that is the mandate of the church. That is the mandate of Bethel. And for over 60 years, you have been doing that for students that come into the city. For doing that, you've implemented this PIE, pursue, include, and engage. But what do we do when we're tired and we're weary and we're worn out? Jesus says, that's okay. You know what he says? Come to me. Come and take a seat at my table. All you who are heavy laden and burdened. Take my goal, my purpose, my mission, and my mandate upon you. And that's where you'll begin to find rest and reassurance and joy and purpose. See, the church was never meant to be a gathering place where you just gather together and nothing happens. The church is actually to be one on mission, on point, moving forward. No matter where you might find yourself, God's calling you and I to be a part of something extraordinary, to be a part of something that goes beyond our capacity, to going beyond where we're at and saying, listen, I'm going to make space at my table, at this table, at Bethel's table, for those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who are lost. I remember as a pastor, I often thought, God, this is my prayer as a pastor. And it's crazy when it starts to come true. This was my prayer. God, make my church ugly. Make it ugly. As a youth pastor in London, I was there and I had that prayer. I showed up and I remember my first Friday and it was all beautiful people that showed up to youth and they played church. And I remember I said to my wife, I'm going to pray a dangerous prayer. And the prayer was this, God, make our youth group ugly again. You know what happened? God started doing some incredible things. Our youth group exploded, but not with all the pretty people. We had goth kids in this corner right here. Worship would happen, by the way, at a beautiful worship set. But can you imagine my beautiful goth kids here? They're doing their ska dance. I'm dating myself now. And they're dancing, and God's doing something in their life, and their only reaction is to funny dance, all right? And that's really cool. And then I got my jocks over here that don't think it's cool to tap or clap or whatever it might be. And they're just there trying to experience whatever God's got in store. And God was doing some incredible things because our youth group was ugly. It was broken. It was hurting. It was lost. And God was in the center of it all. And I firmly believe when you begin to pursue the broken, you begin to pursue God's presence. And if you want to be in God's presence, then find yourself in the midst of those who are broken, hurting, and lost. As often as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. What an encouraging thought when we pursue the broken, the hurting, the lost, that we're actually pursuing the presence of God. That's incredible. So we find ourselves at the table. The master sent out all the invites and everything was all beautiful. The table was gorgeous and everything was just exactly the way it should be. But Jesus comes by and he instructs us and he tells us and he encourages us and he challenges us. He says, do not invite those who are easy to invite. Instead, invite those who are broken, hurting, and lost. And you said, Pastor, you said that before. I'm going to say it again and again and again because I remind myself about this every time. Where is my focus? Am I in this space and place where I'm making room for more? And if I was to challenge the church, I would say, even those who may not agree with you on your social issues, even those who may publicly disregard what you're doing. Make place and a space, for they will know who he is by the love you show, not only one another, but them as well. When we make room for more, we're truly asking God, God, expand my heart to be who you called me to be. The place of the table was a significant place in the Old Testament. It was a place of prominence. It was a place of where royalty sat. In the New Testament, we flip over, we see that Jesus was sitting down at the Last Supper, and he was breaking bread, and he was sharing a meal, celebratory meal of the Passover, and he's sitting there with his disciples. You know who is amongst himself in those disciples? It was the one who would betray him. So even Jesus made room for his enemies at his table, which I find incredibly fascinating. So we pick up our verse here. Luke chapter 14. Halfway through chapter 14, it says this. Verse number 16 says this: a man prepared a great feast and set out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." In modern days, you would just sort of send that group text to everybody. But they all began to make excuses. One said, "I just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just bought 5 pairs of oxen." I guess that's relevant in today's culture. All right. "And I want to try them out. Please excuse me." And another one says, "I now have a wife and I can't come." Husbands, don't use that excuse. All right, so that's just. And listen to this. "And the servant returned and told his masters what they had said. And the master was furious. And he says this, and I love this: go quickly into the streets and the alleyways and the towns, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And after the servant had done this and reported, and I love this, and if you're into highlighting your Bible, circling it, taking a picture of it, I don't know what you're going to do with it, but here, he says this: "There's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes, behind the hedges, urge anyone to find to come. So the house will be full. So those who I first invited will not even get the smallest taste of my banquet." There's still room for more. There's still room for more. And Jesus says you need to do everything you can. Every program, every initiative, every avenue in which the church needs to represent itself needs to be about reaching those who are lost, broken, hurting, crippled, and lame, and disenfranchised. Everything that we do. But it's easy, and Eugene Cho says it this way in his book, Overrated: we all love justice and compassion, but is it possible that we're more in love with the idea of compassion and justice than actually putting it into practice? Because putting it into practice will cost us. How you and I interact with the poor, the marginalized, the lonely, the sick will reflect what God is doing in our heart. One of the scariest things that a church can do is just reduce those things down to a simple program. But it's more than a program, friends. It's about people. It's about God's creation. God loves each and every one of us. So what a beautiful challenge it is for us here this morning. What a beautiful challenge it is for the local church to be a part of what God is doing. And for compassion. Compassion is in this business, if you will, of making room for more. We are on this journey, unapologetically, of pursuing those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who need a cup of cold water in His name. And we're thankful today. All across Canada, from coast to coast to coast, there have been wonderful Canadians that have joined Compassion's story of making room for more. Just like when you have new people come into your church, and then they begin to be part of what you're doing. It is encouraging when we see many people working together, because the work is not done yet. So 3 things I'd love to leave you with this morning from our passage of Scripture. The first word is this, two words, is called go quickly. The sense of urgency that is found in the scripture. As the master is saying, go quickly, there's this sense of urgency that do not wait till tomorrow. Sometimes I think the local church is obsessed with committees. Oh, Carrie. Oh. We can't do something without a committee first. So how are we going to get the committee? Well, we need to have a meeting to have a committee. Before we have the committee, we need to do something. And it's like this reciprocal circle that goes nowhere. As a lead pastor, I did all I could to eliminate and delete committees. We had a committee to delete committees. Because I'm like, it just breeds redundancy. It breeds ineffective work. It's important, yes. But if it is an excuse for you not to move forward and not to sense that urgency, then we're just hiding behind the invitations that we're sending out. Go quickly. The sense of urgency. The time is now, not tomorrow. Now more than ever, this culture needs to know that there's a God who loves them, cares for them. Now more than ever, this generation needs to know that there's a space and a place for them at the table of grace, love, and forgiveness. I love this communion table here, for it represents a table and a banquet that none of us could afford to be at. But by the grace of God, sending his son Jesus to die on the cross to set us free. So that he says in the word, I'm going to prepare a place for you to come and sit at the table. That's me. But I look at my life and say, God, I'm just broken. I'm hurting. I'm a wretch. I'm in no space to be at that table. But Jesus says, you belong here. If that doesn't encourage us as believers in the church to say, hey, we need to be about his business and go quickly. That sense of urgency that what I'm partaking in, I want others to partake in as well. So church, we need to have that go quickly, that sense of urgency. The second point is this, that there's still room for more, gives this idea of sense of availability. In the last 2 years, it has not been easy for the local church. And my heart breaks. And time again over the last 2 years, I've said to my wife, I don't know what I would do if I was a pastor during those times. Because everything that you are, everything that you represent, everything that you call church got sort of confined and refined, and you tried to think creatively, and you've done creative things, and you have the online service and welcome the online community, and that's beautiful. But nothing beats the gathering together of believers of purpose and worshiping together, being on mission and on point. And realizing that there's still room for more, the sense of availability, that the table will never, ever be full. The job of sharing, providing, and making a place for those who have not yet discovered what you have discovered as a believer. Are we sensing that place and that space of availability? Or do we look around and go, we're good? Because complacency breeds inactivity. Inactivity is not what God has called the church to be and to do. Everything that God calls the church to do is all about being on mission, which brings me to the last point. It's called go out. The sense of determination. In my job, I have this awesome opportunity to go to many different communities all across Ontario. And I know this, that every community has a story, every community has a purpose, and every community has their own way of things. Earlier this week, I was up in Thunder Bay, And I get talking to some locals, and generally it goes like this. You have to try and then fill in the blank. If I'm in Kingston, what do I have to try? Enchiladas? I'm like, well, that's kind of weird. All right, I'm good. I'm with you. Mio. Downtown. Good place to be. What's their best flavor?
Lemon.
Well, coffee, lemon. All right. We don't want division in the house. But I got to try the gelato place while I'm in Kingston. In Thunder Bay, you got to try these little donuts called Persians. No idea. So I tried it. I can stay in Thunder Bay. Sorry, Thunder Bay. That's all right. I just didn't buy one. I bought two. By the second one, I was like, okay, I don't get it, but I get it. All right. But every community is so unique and different. Yet God calls the church in general to be on mission. To go out into your communities. To go out into some of the rough areas of Kingston. To go out to where the poor and the broken are. To the lame. To those who don't know that Bethel exists. My prayer is that the church would have this sense of determination, urgency, and that there's still room for more. In the same way, compassion has that sense of urgency, that sense of determination. God, you've called us to go. God, you've called us to be. God, you've called us to go into the countries where we're represented and through the local church to minister a holistic approach to reach out to the children, not only the children, but the families as well. And throughout COVID, compassion has had to change and pivot and redirect the resources in order not only to minister to the children that are in the program, but the families as well. All through the power and the initiative of the local church. See, the local church is the imperfect vessel which God chooses to use. And I am so thankful. By the way, you have a great church. A month ago, I was at the Alliance Church here in town. They have a great church. And you're in the same community. There are some wonderful churches all around this community that are doing some incredible things. It's not a competition, but it's about a mission, saying, God, there are so many broken, hurting people that just need to know who you are. I often said in the community that we lived in Norwood, we moved from Toronto to Norwood. That was a little bit of a change for us. We pulled into town, and the town, the population is 1,300. And I said to my boys, oh, no, you got to say it the English way. 1,300 people live in Norwood. It makes it sound big. It's not. But I often said this, when I'm walking through the local food land, that's on the corner of Highway 7 and County Road 40, if I'm walking around the food land picking up my overpriced corn, and I bump into more people that I don't know that are from my community, I say, God, I still have a job to do in a small village like Norwood. God, may I never be seduced by the complacency of, it's okay, we're all right. But may this sense of urgency and determination. I started with compassion in late 2021 in November. I started, and my day was the same first day as my colleague named Rhea and my other colleague named Richwell. Both Rhea and Richwell were part of Compassion outside of Canada. Richwell was a part of Compassion in the country of Ghana. She worked with the programs there, and Rhea was part of Compassion Philippines. But what's beautiful about Rhea's story is that she actually grew up as a sponsored child through Compassion. Incredible story. I know, she's a superstar. She, whenever we talk, her laugh is so contagious. And just to hear her story, that somebody on the other side of the world made room for Rhea at their table. Made room for Rhea to come and sit metaphorically at their table. Somebody on the other side of the world said, hey, I'm going to make space in my budget to sponsor this little girl named Rhea. And Rhea grew up learning about who Jesus is and the plans and the purpose. And little did Rhea know that some years later she would land in Canada and come and work for Compassion Canada, connecting with donors all across Canada and encouraging them and inspiring them and telling them they're doing such a great job. Rhea is a superstar in my world. I grew up in an okay home. I didn't have to worry about food. Didn't have to worry about where I was going to school or the clothes or whatever it might be. Yeah, my upbringing had some challenges, like maybe like yours did as well. But I never had to worry whether or not I was going to have enough food or clothes or school or medical care. I'm thankful for God because of that. But it's also a sober reminder that there are thousands of children like Rhea, not only in the Philippines, but all around the world, that need somebody to say, Rhea, I want to invite you to my dinner table today. I want to make space and a place for you to come and sit. And through wonderful technology and letters going back and forth, and Compassion is doing some incredible things about interacting with their sponsor child. And if you're a sponsor here today of a Compassion child, we have things called the virtual connections, and we're making strides to make those relationships even better. But someone who made a difference in Rhea's life, but not only that, Rhea is making a difference in other people's lives as well. She's got a beautiful story, and I'd like our team, if you wouldn't mind, to share Rhea's story. Listen to this story.
If only you knew how God is going to use your life to change someone else's life. My name is Rhea Calao, and I grew up in Baguio City, Philippines. My mom was a housewife, and my father was doing a lot of jobs. At a very young age, we were able to understand that we cannot afford the things we need. So when I was young, my father used to pick me up from school and I wait for him until his job is done. So a colleague of his saw me and him working together, and that gave that person the idea to sign me up for Compassion. At first, it's like, you can't believe that someone would see that, right? Someone would actually give you a gift. You know, a gift of a new life or a gift of opportunity like that. But somehow she saw something in me. Compassion was a place where I can have food, medical assistance, you know, fare, going to school. But it was actually more than that. So I met a sponsor. She is from the US, and she started sponsoring me when she was in the university. She was a big sister to me. And she was this type of sponsor who would send me tons of letters, like cards, postcards, stickers, even photos. The letters that she gave to me, I actually have it still until now. They are my little treasures. She always treated me as her family. How come this stranger tells me that? I love you, I care for you, I pray for you. That's how I felt the love of Jesus. It was through my sponsors and the people in my child center. They give me this confidence that I am somebody. Knowing that someone cares for you, it changes you. She's the reason I wanted to help others too. I just wanted to let another child feel the love that I felt when she sponsored me.
The idea of making room for more requires resources. Requires you and I to be conscious of the need that not only surrounds us here in this community, but the global community as well. I want to encourage you today. If you are already sponsoring a child, I want to say thank you. It doesn't matter what agency that you're sponsoring with, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for making a difference in a child's life. Thank you for making an impact in the future generations. Rhea represents many stories. But I know this, if only we knew the impact that we would have in that young child's life, I don't think I could bring enough profiles for you to sponsor. So I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you that maybe you're here and you've never had that opportunity to sponsor a child. Well, maybe today's this day. Maybe you're here and you've already sponsored a child, and maybe today's that you're making room for more at your table, whatever it might be. But I want to challenge you. I wrote in my notes, and I don't know if this may offend you. Don't pray whether or not you should help the poor. That should be a given, whether here in Kingston, Ontario, globally. It's a call that each and every one of us as Christ followers, that's what we're called to do, is care for the poor. But maybe your prayer is, God, can I make room for more today at that table? Ada's going to sing a beautiful song, and good Father, isn't it?